Good morning, everyone. It's time to begin. Can you hear me at the back?
Yes.
Good. Now, nothing to report to you about my health, except I'll be seeing the medical oncologist in over a month's time. But I'll try to do some tests before then and see whether the medicine is working. So that's that. Just continue to pray for me, because appetite not always good, and tire easily. So those are the two things that I try to overcome. Apart from that, I'm all right. You can see? I'm all right. Chirpy. All right. So now, we've been studying, what, two characters already? Three people. Is it Abraham, Isaac, and... No, Abraham, Isaac, and... Sarah, right? Just checking on you. And then last week, Ruth and Boaz. So today we are going to study somebody who is by himself, Hosea. Right? Very interesting study. Has got lessons for us, all of us. So let us just pay attention to God's word as we study. So shall we begin with prayer? Father God, we give thanks and praise and worship as we come before the throne, seeking only that which pleases you, and that is to listen to the Spirit as He teaches us from your word. Will you not also open our hearts, as He is willing to teach, maybe be willing to listen and to learn, because it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, and just to rest upon His promise, and just to know what He has to teach us this day. We ask it all in His precious name. Amen. So you can turn to Hosea. Now, to give a bit of history before we delve into Hosea. Hosea is a prophet, and he is a prophet of the northern kingdom. I know I'm talking to people who have already read their Bibles, so my introduction is very brief. The Israel split into two, northern and southern kingdom, and Hosea is a prophet of the northern kingdom. People like Ezekiel are members of the southern kingdom, Isaiah and so on. So, this is... Some of the kings in the north are not as what they should be. They're very weak. And none of them are like Hezekiah or Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom. They don't produce any good kings at all. Of the six kings that after the kingdom split apart, of the six kings, three of them were assassinated. One of them was a result of a coup d'etat, and you can see how troubled the northern kingdom was. So this is the time when there was a lot of wickedness in the land. Part of the falling of the northern kingdom is because of the rank idolatry that goes on in the land. When I say rank, I mean really bad idolatry. There were no prophets of any worth there to stop it. And they worshipped idols. They sacrificed their children, babies, at the altar. And you know what they do? They just put the child onto the burning altar. And the child screams and then dies. You know, this unheard of. But to them, it's something that they want to do for their God. That shows you how cruel they can be just to satisfy the idol. Now, in times like this, the prophets will appear in Israel, and God sends them just at the time of national crisis and apostasy. And now he sends this prophet, which we are going to talk about, and his name is, of course, Hosea. And he was in this northern kingdom, and he was sent to suffer as well as to speak. And this is suffering is due to his home life. Very unusual. I've never seen another prophet or heard another prophet which is called upon to do this kind of unusual ministry. Because his suffering was a divinely planned illustration of the tragedy on his own homeland. And this is what Hosea is all about. He was the prophet of a kingdom estranged from God. And God suffers like that because he lost his people, just as the prophet is going to find out that he was going to suffer in the same way. Now, what happened? When Hosea was a young man in the northern kingdom, he received a call to preach. And he looked around him and he saw all the moral and spiritual decadence of his native land. And the more and more it burned into his soul. There's only one word that he could use to describe his kingdom. And that is the word whoredom. Or modern would be prostitution. The whole nation had prostituted the word and uses it no less than 16 times in his book. So Hosea preached for a very long time. Very long time. Almost 40 years. As prophets go, is something of a record. So before he would be in the ministry for a long time, he felt that he needed a wife. And the Holy Spirit confirmed it to him. And he was to marry and to have children. But where in all this apostate land for a holy man like him, a preacher, where was he going to find a wife? A good, moral, upright girl, helpmeet, according to the word of God. In this very lonely work of a prophet in a place like the northern kingdom. Because there were a lot of people who were prostitutes. I mean, really prostitutes in a sense they sell their services as well as temple prostitutes. And there are those who do both sides, both temple as well as what one might call extracurricular prostitutes. So, almost everything seems to be against him finding a good wife. And that's why he uses the term sometimes in his book, the nation has gone a-whoring. That means they've gone away from God by worshipping other gods, which is the same as going prostituting themselves. So I think I can picture Hosea. I mean, this is just thinking how you would feel if he were Hosea, being a holy person and knowing the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, he would be thinking of the people in the Bible whom he would admire. He wanted a wife like that. For example, he would think of Sarah, the one we talked about last 2 weeks ago. Sarah and Abraham, such a sweet girl. And then Miriam, the sister of Moses, she was very good, although at one stage she quarreled with Moses and got into trouble with that. But there was Miriam. And then, of course, there were other people from the Old Testament before his time, like Deborah. Deborah was a judge. You know, she was a very brave girl, but she was then she was somebody he admired. He was also thinking of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who didn't have a child, but prayed and prayed until the Lord answered, and then Samuel came into the family and became a powerful encourager as of the of prophets. So he would tell himself, now that's the kind of wife that I want. So give me a wife like that. For example, like one of these things that he had been thinking about. Perhaps even Jochebed, the wife of Amram, who became the father of Moses. Moses, almost the father of the nation who led Israel out. Any of these will do, Lord, I'm sure he said, but just give me a good wife. And then what happened? He met Gomer. G-O-M-E-R. Her name means completion. I don't know what, that is a very funny name, completion or what? I always wondered. Maybe he thought about that. And Hosea fell for her. Body and soul. And she seemed to him one who would complete. You see, the name sounds nice. Would complete him. Because somebody might be designed by God to complete Adam, like Eve was made to complete Adam. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that when God saw Adam, he was alone. Then God said, you must someone to make his life complete. He made Eve. He was counting all the animals, and then he said, why is there nobody for me? So God made Eve for him. So there he was, and there she was. He had found somebody to whom he could give his heart. Before he realized, he was not exactly the kind of woman that he thought she was. Now, we do not know the circumstances of the courtship and the marriage. It's not described here. The Bible is very brief on this. So I'm just making up stories, that's all. So, when Hosea found out her immoral life, she no doubt, I'm sure she wept, because she was, Gomer was a temple prostitute. Oh, but he fell for her. And then, you know, they must have sometimes spent together on a date. Huh? And then she wept and said, oh, I'm like that now, I'm so sorry. This very tearful story of her life, promised to abandon her evil ways. And because she has soiled her life by being sold into the temple, that kind of prostitute trade, by having sex with a woman, they're supposed to worship God. Because when they reach an orgasm, that's why they reach, wow, I'm feeling very high, so this is worshipping God. That's nonsense. They're just doing to themselves. Nothing to do with worshipping God. You see how people can trick themselves? So they sold into this temple trade. Even when she was a little girl, she said. Perhaps she told Hosea, I really want to live a clean life, a decent life. I thank you very much for finding me. And I'm sure that those words struck a very responsive chord in Hosea's tender heart. Like that of Joshua and Jesus, who always comes to help people. Because Hosea, the root word is Savior. Hosea. Salvation. So, I think we can picture Hosea imagining himself to be her savior. She makes his life complete and he'll be her savior. Now he would like to think of the one who is going to be like a friend of publicans and sinners. That type of person. In any case, Hosea asked God what about it before he decided to marry her. and God told him to do so. And there is nothing ambiguous about what God told him. You turn to chapter 1. Verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take for yourself a wife inclined to infidelity and children of infidelity, for the land commits flagrant infidelity, abandoning the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So he thought that that was God's instruction to him to do just that, because here was a person who needed help, and therefore God told him to help. So no doubt about that answer is very clear. A wife of whoredom, a prostitute in other words. Well, someone who has been habitually lascivious, not just occasional. So, a professional harlot, you might put it that way. Anyway, Hosea lost his heart to this woman, and God instructed him to marry her, as we have read there. Hosea was to be a man of sorrows, a man going to be married to such a woman. Actually, God was setting a stage for a prophecy that would be read and studied by you and me today in the book of Hosea. To this day, and through the centuries, people have been studying this book. So Hosea blithely went in. God told him to do so, so he went in. Now he loved the girl. She told him she was a bad girl before, "I want to change, so what else do you want?" So he went in marriage, hoping against hope that his soiled wife would turn out to be a woman, like Rahab, the harlot, for example. You read of Rahab, the one was also a prostitute, but who helped the spies who were sent into the promised land. You remember that, the land of Canaan? And because she turned around from her ways, and later she was saved and became part of Israel. So he thought maybe she'd be like Rahab, who forsook the impure lifestyle and became a true mother of Israel. And so he thought. However, it didn't take long before he found out what it all meant. The marriage turned sour because of that. It all began with the birth of the son. At that time, Hosea does not seem to have had any suspicions of his wife's infidelity. She seemed a very loyal and faithful wife. The break came over the name he chose, or rather God chose, for that boy, because God told Hosea to call the boy Jezreel. Jezreel. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said to him, "Name the son Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." So there you are, a very unusual name. You can imagine all the sparks that fly in a family when Hosea named the son Jezreel. And then that's not the name of a person. That's the name of a place, because there's a valley called Jezreel, and there's also a city called Jezreel. So how dare you name the son Jezreel? In fact, the city of Jezreel was located in the tribe of Issachar, which is, of course, in Israel, about just 55 miles north of Jerusalem. This Jezreel has a very interesting history. You will have read it in 1 Kings. It was a place where Jezebel ruled, and where, you know, she had the owner of her vineyard killed so that to satisfy the husband who said, I want the vineyard, and the man wouldn't sell. So had him accused of heresy, and then they stoned him, and so on. This is the Jezreel. So we can well imagine that Gomer threw a tantrum when she discovered that her son was to be called Jezreel. But Hosea had the mind of God. God told him so. And called the boy Jezreel, regardless of Gomer's opposition. So everywhere the little boy went, he carried with him a message of judgment and vengeance, as we read just now in verse 4. I will punish Israel. So, after a while, Gomer was tired of being good. She began to long for the fun life that she had enjoyed when she was a woman of the streets, a woman of the temple, and she was a priestess there. And there are many priestesses, of course. She was certainly tired of being married to a preacher, the holy, holy person, you know. No fun. So I was tired of having to explain to people the name Jezreel. Why your son called Jezreel? I didn't give him the name. My husband gave him the name. Actually, I wanted to call him Diblaim. Look at verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. He said, I wanted to call him Diblaim, the name of my father. But he wanted to call him Jezreel. So, you see the kind of tension that was in the family. So after a while, Gomer gave birth again to Hosea with a second child, a little girl. By this time, Hosea was entertaining very serious doubts about his marriage. He strongly suspected that his wife was living a double life, and he doubted that the little girl was his. Look at verse 6 and 7. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer take pity on the house of Israel, and I will never forgive them, but I will take pity on the house of Judah, that is the southern kingdom, and save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, sword, and horse, or horseman. So, there is this sequence there. The name Lo-Ruhamah means unloved or not pitied. Or to put it in a paraphrase, she who never knew a father's love. That's interesting. She who never knew the father's love. If the father had sex with the woman and ran away, you don't even know who the father was. Although he was in the family of Hosea. So, this name, unloved, it spoke to what Hosea was already thinking in his mind. He did not know who was the girl's father, and probably his wife didn't know either. So the name like that of Jezreel actually is prophetic. It was a woman's, it was a warning message to the northern kingdom, as we have read just now. God no longer loved the nation of Israel, the nation's first line of defense, that is God, gone. God has removed it. The days of the nation are numbered. That is the meaning up to this point of studying the book. So because Gomer represented the nation of Israel, you see, which is why God asked him to marry Gomer in the first place. And the children represented the people of Israel. And Hosea himself represented the name Hosea represented the Savior of Israel. So Israel was a nation which was patiently loved by God in spite of its sin. Now, Lo Ruhamah, it was to be left at last to its own devices, and to all the consequences, however bitter they are, for the prolonged apostasy from the Lord. Yet God loved Israel still. It would one day be redeemed, restored, be forgiven, disciplined, finally reinstated as the wife of Yahweh. We'll see that, of course, as you read the book along, but I'm just giving you the foretaste so that you don't give up hope too early. Because the remaining chapters of chapter 2, chapter 4 to chapter 14 all transfer everything from Hosea dealing with his wife to God, religion to Israel. How many of you have read Hosea? Well, you know what I mean. And in the process, we discover several things about God's love. First of all, God's love is absolute. This is the first thing. It's founded not on some passing emotion in the heart of God, but upon His character and His will, a love that is grounded in the is in infinite determination to be the one who loves someone whom He has created, that is the nation of Israel and all who are His own. In fact, all mankind. If you go to the second chapter of this prophecy, you look at all the underline, all the numerous times where God says, I will, you will see how God determines that He will love. God's love is absolute. I will. Whether it is He will destroy them or He will love them, His heart is absolute in what He does. He's not somebody who wavers in His determination. So the same thing with His love. He will love. Although Israel had become a prostitute, like a harlot in the streets, away from God, and she ran here and there after all the foul gods of the people around them. There's so many examples that even people who do excavations in archaeology, they are shocked at what they find out, how they practice the apostasy from the true God. Yet, God says in chapter 2, in verse 10, He says, I will uncover her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers, and no one will rescue her from my hand. God will punish her. I will show everybody, I'll show you, I'll reveal who she really is. I'll cause her mirth to stop. That means all her feasts and new moons. That means all the enjoyment that she thinks she's having, enjoying the sex that they were practicing, and they think they're enjoying themselves. I'll stop that. I told you there's a number of I wills in verse 14, for instance. Therefore, behold, I'm going to, verse 14. My eyesight is not that good nowadays. I already mentioned to you, verse 10, I will uncover her wickedness. I will, verse 11, I will put an end to all the joy. Verse 12, I will destroy her vines and fig trees, and so on. This is God's determination. Although he knew that she was, Israel was like that, yet he still loved her. Because in verse 14, we read, therefore, behold, I'm going to persuade her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. So there you are. Instead of all that, I will do this and that, he will still, because of his absolute love. It's not a love that is, gets angry and continues to hold the anger forever. He knew who he was dealing with. So verse 14 is important because it tells us that he will help her to make up with him. He will make a covenant with her. Look at verse 15. I've read verse 14 already. I'm going to persuade her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will respond there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she went up from the land. It will come about on that day that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal. This is absolute love in action. I will say to them, I betroth you unto me forever. I will say to them, those who are not my people, you are my people. So that is absolute love, sovereign love, God's kind of love, the love that in the Song of Solomon, we read, many waters cannot quench. And we have done the Song of Solomon. The kind of love that we have read in 1 Corinthians 13:4. The love that suffers long and is kind. That's God's style of love. And this is exemplified by God's attitude towards a sinning nation like Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. This is what I read. The Lord did not make you his beloved, nor choose you because you were greater in number than any of the peoples, since you were the fewer of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to you, to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. These two are interesting verses, 7 and 8, because it says, I'm talking about God's absolute love. The Lord did not make you his beloved. That means that God did not love you or choose you because you were greater in number. And then you say, then what? then why are you loving Israel? So you look for the reason, and the reason is in the next verse. Because of God, the Lord loved you. But I read this, I laugh. The Lord loved you because He loves you. Not for any reason. So that's what I meant when I say God's love is absolute. So this is the very something we have to keep in mind and rejoice in. This unconditional, this unconquerable, incomparable love of God. It's the same type of love that expected Calvary. Even from before the foundation of the world. I mentioned this to you several times. Before God made man, He knew that He was going to send His Son. Can you beat that? I can't imagine that. He knew He had to send His Son to be crucified. If He knew something bad was going to happen, we would never go in that right direction, isn't it? So why did God love Israel? Because He loved Israel. Why did God love you and me? Because He loved us. Not because we are so clever or smart or this or that. This is a love which is unconditional. Think about that, please, and rejoice in that, and be thankful that we have a God such as He. Because God always knew that if He ever made Adam and Eve, then He would have to, that meant creation meant redemption. Redemption meant Calvary. And yet, that's what happened. The second thing about the love of God is not only absolute, it's an abiding love. And this is what Hosea teaches us. Not only the fact that God's love is an absolute love, God's love stays on. It's constant, it's abiding. And this comes out, if you read chapter 4, you'll find out about the nature of this love. For years God has put up with the unfaithfulness of Israel. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, you sons of Israel, because the Lord has a case against you, the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness, nor loyalty, nor knowledge of God in the land. No earth-taking denial, there's murder and stealing, adultery, employing violence, bloodshed follows bloodshed. The land moans, everyone lives in it, languishes. Along with the animals of the field, the birds of the sky, even the fish of the sea disappear. That's the kind of terrible consequences of wickedness gone awry. God knew what was going on all the time. And yet for years God put up with it, continuing to abide with this sinful nation. He still called them my people. But as Hosea continued to live with Gomer for some length of time, after he knew she was being unfaithful to him, so God continued to dwell with those He called my people. And yet, Gomer has to call my wife. So His love is an abiding love. Right? We understand that. Because at the time of the Exodus, we know that God came down from heaven to pitch His tent among them, like a good husband, as it were, among the people. He marched with them. He sent a cloud by day to shield them from the hot sun. At night, He sent a pillar of fire to light them. And He pitched a tent with them. After the conquest of the promised land and the monarchy, the kings were established, He took up residence in the temple, blessed the temple that Solomon built, and took his residence in the Holy of Holies, and there he dwelt within the cherubim. In a beautiful illustration of his presence, he had it fire from heaven, as it were, always there. And always there. It was only until the days of Ezekiel, where he would forsake completely, he withdrew the Shekinah and retire back into heaven. He still loved them, but the emblem of his love is gone. Not that his love is gone. So, as I said, his love is an abiding love. He watched and he waited and he wooed Israel like a great lover. But he was forgotten, neglected, insulted, but he was still there. Right, that's the second type of love. Absolute love, abiding love. Now we have another kind of love that he shows us in this book through Hosea, the prophet. It is a love that can abandon ourselves. Yes. Surprise, surprise. This is an important aspect of God's love too. God now no longer restrained the wickedness of the nation because he was using Hosea as an object lesson with Gomer. He abandoned it to his own ways. Like the father in the prodigal son in the New Testament, isn't it? He let the nation go. He gave the people the freedom. Go wherever they like. Do whatever they like. This comes when you read Hosea chapter after chapter, you will see this. So much so that he no longer calls Israel Israel, but as Ephraim. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Ephraim. Ephraim is the ringleader. He no longer deals with the nation. Pointed out the ringleader. There's no longer any nation in his sight because of what they've been doing. Chapter 3, chapter 5, verse 3. And then look at chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim is a light to idols. Leave him alone. Let their liquor is gone. They prostitute themselves continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. So, that is a sad day, isn't it? Look at chapter 9, verse 13. Ephraim, as I've seen, is planted in a pasture like Tyre. Ephraim is going to bring out his children for slaughter. Ephraim is a murderer, in other words. Or, chapter 12, verse 1. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, an enemy of Israel. And oil is brought from Egypt. Both of them were later to suffer because of that. So here we are, deserting God and going to the enemies of their own self. Turn out later to slaughter them. Yet they didn't know. And for convenience sake, they forsook. No wonder this tribe. Oh, there's another thing I put down here. Chapter 7, verse 8. About Ephraim. So in verse 8, Ephraim himself is thrown about with the nations, has become a round loaf not turned over. That means it's a cake that's not baked properly. Eh? Black on one side and the white on the other side. So you can see the type of epithet, adjectives, phrases describing a nation gone berserk because it has left the God, and God has left Israel, and God calls Ephraim, you are no longer Israel, you are Ephraim. Because there's the, what the Chinese call the Tai Kwai Tao. The one is the worst offender of the Lord. That's sad day, isn't it? So the other aspect about God's love is it's a disciplining love. And this is what Hosea shows us, that God's love disciplines those whom he loves. He will receive Israel back at last. That's always a happy ending to the love story from heaven. Maybe not all God Earth's love story end like that. But it won't end in the lovely way until discipline has done its work. Hosea is therefore a very remarkable prophecy when you read it. Because look at chapter 3, verse 4 to 4 and 5. For the sons of Israel will live for many days without a king or leaders, without sacrifice or memorial stone, without ephod. Ephod is the priest. Or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. In the last days. A long time of suffering, of disciplining to come to that stage. Absolute love, abiding love, forsaking love, now disciplining love, to bring a nation to its knees until it can reach that stage. Sad, but necessary. It's almost like you're wondering, why does God allow the person to, this whole nation to go through that? But we have the wisdom of the New Testament when we read about the father, the prodigal son. When the prodigal son went to the father and said, as you recall, give me my inheritance that I'm going to have when you die, but before you die, you give me anyway. And this is an insult. More than insult, it really hurts. But the father was too wise to stop him or to run after his wayward boy. I think every time his heart yearned for him, just the same. And every day, I'm sure his thoughts and his prayers were for the boy, all the long and wayward road that he had taken. The father kept him in prayer in this far country. The Bible says he was in the far country. I think in his spirit, the father was with him. He sat down with him when he was feeding the hawks, and then he was hungry. They didn't give him food. He ate the food of the hawks. The father was with him. And when he repented, the father's thoughts were with him on the long way home, walking with him as he reached home. He watched out for him all the time. When he saw him, he ran out to him. He didn't wait for the boy to come to him. He fell on his neck, we are told upon in the scripture, and then kissed him. You want to kiss this smelly fella who never washed and did what he did to him. So he welcomed him home, as you see, with a robe and a ring. The hardest thing for the father to do, I think, was when the boy first came to him and said, "Pa, I want my inheritance." He could just say, don't talk nonsense. That was the hardest thing for him to do. He just gave in. But in his heart, he felt he did the wrong thing. But the boy had to learn. Just like Israel, I'm trying to tell you during the comparison. He could destroy the temple anytime. At the earthquake, no more temple, no more prostitutes. But God allowed this thing to happen. He welcomed this prodigal home and I think from time to time the prodigal's father received news, but the news was always bad news. Anyway, he still watched and waited with a very aching and breaking heart, waiting for that figure along the road. He could recognize the boy long time away, long way. So this is what is the ultimate lesson the Hosea has to us about God. Sin not only breaks God's laws, sin breaks God's heart. Remember that. God is not somebody we recite in a doctrinal basis. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Lord, maker. And that's it. We just recite it. The words just trip off our lungs, our tongue, just like that. No, that shouldn't be brethren and sistren. It shouldn't be. We should understand from studying Hosea. That's why I'm doing Hosea with you. To let you know, the ultimate lesson that Hosea teaches us about God is this. Not only when we sin, we break God's laws as well as break His heart. Because anyway, though sin breaks God's heart, it does not break His will. You cannot stop Him from loving you. He remains resolute in His purpose to welcome home the wayward prodigal in due time. Whether the prodigal is a person or a whole people, Israel, the prodigal nation or a prodigal boy. And so now, God shows His wisdom, power and love and greatness. And the greatest of these is love. This is the message of Hosea. Hosea has some very searching truths to tell us, and I'll close with this. We are talking of nations and people, but let me first deal with nations. If a nation who is favored like Singapore, favored by God, thinks that it can abandon God with impunity and not face the erosion of the values and its influence, Hosea, you can't. You can't abandon God and yet you keep the values, because the values are based on God. Secondly, if a nation thinks that it can play fast and loose with sex and legitimize perversion, encouraging abortion, promote sex change, tolerate pornography, and do not reap an epidemic of disease and a general breakdown of family life, not today, not tomorrow, but in due course, and there's a decay in the moral fiber of the nation. If you think we can do that, Hosea said you cannot, because Israel could not. And then finally, on a personal level, if a person thinks he or she can ignore God, indulge in his or her lust, abandon decency, morality, integrity, the dishonesty in dealing with people and things, and don't end up like Israel. Hosea says you cannot. You end up like Israel. But then remember what I told you about God's love? Absolute love, abiding love, disciplining love. Right, we will end our study there. I hope we learn the lessons we need to learn from Hosea. And remember that we have such a God as this, beyond all thinking, beyond all imagining. But he has already shown us through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Let us remember that. Right, let us pray before we go. Father God, who is God like you? Who is a God like you? Holy, unblemished, like he who came, the unblemished Lamb, who on Calvary gave himself for us, that we through that sacrifice might be made pure in your sight. But we are such an sinful, restless people, looking out always for excitement, but not in the right direction. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, and cleanse us of all the lusts of the flesh and of the world, especially as we know from your word that the Lord is soon going to return. Help us then to purify our emotions, our thoughts, and to serve you, and try to bring members in our family to know you, our friends and colleagues, in the places where we work, because the time is short, Lord. Give us the courage to do that, and the word in season. Lord, help us, we pray, in doing all this that please you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.